never used an iPad for it, and so we were trying something new. Epic fail, just so everybody knows. So if that's the worst thing that happens today, that's not bad. The rest of the morning is really exciting. As Dale said, we're going to have a couple of baptisms. One of the people getting baptized is someone, and I'll share it a little bit later, but she was connected with us years ago, but I've only known her since my time at Radiant Life, and she's getting baptized this morning, and I could not be more excited for that. And it's good to be with you this morning. My name is Adrian Moskal. I'm our community and outreach pastor. A lot of you may not know me. I know a lot of you, but some of you may not know me. I work primarily down at Radiant Life at our street church, Radiant Life Ministry, right downtown behind the fire hall. But it's great to be back here this morning. And other than the really bright lights that we have here, everything else is fantastic. I get the privilege this morning of kicking off a new sermon series. It's a short one. It's a 4-week sermon series, and we are really tapped into what, you know, all the buzzwords that we have in our culture right now. One of them is recycle. And so what we decided as a staff is we were going to recycle an old slogan that CRBC had over 20 years ago. You see, over 20 years ago, the people that were at that time CRBC, they were meeting in a different building. It was on McLean Street. They had a different staff. There was names like Sipley and Burton and Parker and Krause and Spillay. I see June here in the front here, were some of the staff. And some of you were part of that congregation as well. It's part of our history, and it's a part of who we are today. Back then, as I said, they were in a church on McLean Street. And they were praying and raising funds because they wanted to do this. They wanted to make disciples, or, you know, our vision is leading people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. That's just a pastor's way of saying making disciples. So we can just say, you know, that's what they wanted to do, but they were outgrowing their building, right? They wanted to make room for people. And so that's how this building came about. That was their slogan, making room for people. And so this sermon series that we're going to be going through, there's going to be four sermons. The first one's mine, Making Disciples. The second one is Making Time for People, then Making Energy for People, and then Making Room for People. That's our umbrella that they're all under. Because when we boil it all down, when we look at purpose, when we look at vision, this is what we need to be about. We always need to, we want to reset our compass. In fact, we kind of like to do that in January every year in our lives. We want to reset our compass. We want to start going to the gym. We want to, you know, do all those things that we haven't been doing. In January, we like to reset our compass, and our true north is Jesus. And our plan is to look at Scripture and just see what is, you know, where Jesus shows us. How do we make disciples of people? How do we make them in our busy lives? How do we make energy just to have people in our lives? How do we make time for these people? And how do we make room for people? Right? How do we do this? Because, you know, we're all busy or tired. All those kinds of things. So how are we going to do that? We're going to also use this same filter for this year in the things that we plan as a body. So the events that we do, like potlucks and newcomers lunches, we want to be really intentional, because at the heart of what we're talking about is community. We want to be intentional at our times where we gather as a group. We want to be intentional that we are focused on being welcoming if you are here for the first time or if you've been here for a long time. And we want to be intentional with that time that we have together. So, you know, the events that we bring in, all of those, we want to pass it through that filter. And so that would include like our baptismal services, any of our, if we have a lake event where we go down and have barbecue and baptisms, all that kind of stuff, we really want to be intentional. We're going to post in our lobby and on our website and all those things of upcoming events so that you make sure that, so that you're able to go, I want to be a part of that. Or, you know what? I have a neighbor who might really enjoy that potluck coming up. Right? And so that we can be intentional with our lives. We want to reorientate our year around that. But today we're strictly talking about making disciples, right? Pointing people to Jesus, but making disciples. This past year, it's been a tough year for us in some ways. It's been a great year in other ways. We're missing our good friend, our brother, our pastor, and our leader, Pastor Jeff. In the interim for 10 weeks, for 2.5 months, we had David Lee come and share from Colossians with us. And in that sermon series, right at the beginning, we come across this verse at the beginning of Colossians, in Colossians 1, 9 to 11. And it says this. It says, so we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. I get the privilege of following our sermon series down at Radiant Life, but I also follow these ones because I lead two growth groups. I lead one down at Radiant Life, and I'm a part of one here as well. And so I kind of got to follow both sermon series to do that. And I really appreciated the sermon series of Pastor David because this passage really struck me, especially the part where it's talking about, you know, that one, that they were praying for the church, right? They were covering that church in prayer, and he's asking God to give them, you know, knowledge, to give them spiritual wisdom. And then he says, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow and learn to know God better and better. It's that idea of bearing good fruit. You know, what does that look like? And it really kind of, it taps into what we're talking about today. What does that process look like? From day one, CRBC has been about making disciples. That's what we've been about back to when, you know, Sunday school was the way of how we connected with the community, and the buses went out and they brought kids and their families into the church. But it was about making disciples, and as it is today, you know, as we start in 2020, let's look, what does that mean? What does it mean to make a disciple? You know, we're going to get to that in a minute, but I was kind of thinking as I was processing what it means to make a disciple, I was thinking, did you know that there is a store? There's a store for little girls and little boys. Well, maybe it's for their parents, I'm not exactly sure. And it's where you can build your own teddy bear. Kind of like building a car, right? You know, how you put this piece on and that piece on. Well, anyways, this Build-A-Bear store, you choose every part, right? You choose what the bear looks like. You choose the color, the eyes. You choose what accessories. You choose what clothes they wear. It even has they put a heart right in through the back, right in there. You choose all of those kinds of things. You get to kind of, it's kind of like a snap-on kind of thing. Boom, 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 and out comes this bear that you've designed. That's not what we're talking about today. That's not how a disciple is made. It's not like putting this piece on and this piece on, or this is how you need to act, and so this is what you do. It's not that, right? It's not that. It isn't this factory setting where we're just putting people together and telling them how to respond. It's also what we're going to see. It's really, in actuality, not one person doing it, right? It's more than one. It's a body. It's a community. And we see that in Scripture. I thought we would first look at the question because, you know, we're called to make disciples, but we see early on in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we see, you know, what God's plan is, what He wants from us. Because He wants relationship, but what does that look like? We see in the beginning of the Bible that God made a covenant with Abraham. That this covenant, it's an agreement that He would be their God and they would be His people. I'm trying to help. Sorry, I got in your way. In Genesis 17, verse 7 and 8, it says this, where God's saying, I think that's me, guys, sorry. I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God of your descendants after you, and I will give the entire land of Canaan where you now live as a foreigner to you and your descendants. It will be their possession forever, and I will be their God. I will be their God. You see, we see this also confirmed in Exodus as God confirms this with Moses. He's freeing them from slavery in Egypt. He confirms what He promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We pick it up in chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. It says, I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am the Lord. We see that God wants a people that will be His, that he will be theirs. This is the covenant. This is what He's asking. He has a job that He's going to be their God. They have a job that they will be His people. This is confirmed over and over again. We see it in Ezekiel. You know, as you go through the Old Testament, this covenant, this agreement between God and His people goes on. Yet, I want to also confirm in here that God doesn't need us. He didn't need them at the time to complete Him. He didn't need mankind. He had perfect community amongst Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right? He had perfect community. He created us and continues to save us because of His grace and mercy that He shows us. It is not earned on our part. It is unearned, right? And yet we see God go to great lengths because of His mercy to continue over and over in the Old Testament to seek relationship with us. He covenants with Israel that He will be their God to save them and protect them, and they will be His people. And then they fall away, right? Because what he wants is a group of people that when other people see that people, that they will be attracted to Him, that they will see God, that they will be attracted to Him, that they will follow Him. It wasn't because they were special. It was because they had a purpose. We see in the Old Testament that over and over again he seeks relationship, and then the people don't live up to their end. Right? They don't live up to their end, but he saves them, and then they commit to him, and then they fall away, and it goes over and over again. But it also shows in the Old Testament that it keeps pointing to this Messiah that's going to come. It keeps pointing to Jesus, when that will solve all of the problems that they're facing, right? We see that the Son, Jesus, comes and he's born. And he lives this sinless life and he seeks relationship. He extends mercy and grace. And then we see that he is crucified on the cross. We see that his sacrifice on the cross pays the price for us. We see that all of our sins are paid for on the cross. When he rises again, he conquers sin and death because he continues to, he wants to uphold that original covenant. And when that happens, when Jesus dies on the cross, when he rises again, that original covenant is done. It's complete because he upholds both sides. That he will be their God and we will be his people because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice. Our sins are paid for. We can have that relationship with God unencumbered because of Jesus. And so at this time where Jesus has already risen and then he comes back and he shows himself to his disciples, the followers of Jesus, and he teaches them and he trains them. And then he's about to go to heaven, and he kind of gives them his marching orders. He gives them the Great Commission, what they're going to be about. And it says this in Matthew 28, verses 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so if you boil this down, really all he's saying is, you have to go and make disciples. Sounds easy, right? No. We have to make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them all that he's commanded. It's not like that Build-A-Bear example. It's not like where we just go and someone comes in the door and we snap on an arm and snap on a leg and act this way, don't act that way. That's not what it's about, right? We also see he's sharing this with all his disciples. He wasn't giving this just to the religious leaders. It's not just for pastors. This is for all. And so that's interesting as well. So let's first look at what is a disciple, right? I'm going to give you a very simple answer. It's simply a follower of Jesus. And I've started using that over the last few years rather than say, you know, that I'm a Christian. I love using the word follower of Jesus because it gives an action. Because that's what we're called to do. We're called to follow Jesus, not just live in this this idea of that he's done something for us, but that we're also responsible as well to do something. We're called to this mission. We're called to this great commission. And so we are to follow Jesus. And so that's simply what a disciple is. It's a follower of Jesus. It's not simply just one who reads their Bible or goes to Sunday school class or is a pretty good person. It's not simply that. It can be some of that, right? But it's not, that doesn't cover everything in there. It's a follower of Jesus. It's much more than just some actions that we do. So how do we make these followers of Jesus? You know, this you know, we see this picture of what it looks like to make disciples. And often what comes into our mind, especially in North America over the years, was this idea of a student, where you've got someone up at the front and a group of people just learning, kind of like this, right? Where we're just sitting and learning, and that's how you make disciples, where someone gets up and opens up the Bible and says, this is what it means, and then the group of people take that knowledge, they fill it in, and then they go about their normal day. And when there isn't action connected, when there isn't heart change connected to teaching, what you end up building is not disciples of Jesus. You end up building heretics. And by that, what I mean is you build people who say this and do this, right? Because there's no action, there's no heart change, there's none of that. Teaching's good. Being taught is good, but there has to be more than that. There actually has to be heart change. And so let's look at that, because it's kind of like parenting, right? I've got two daughters, and have you heard the phrase, do as I say, not as I do? Yeah? How does that work? Because it doesn't work well for me. Because I can tell you this, my kids learn way more from what I do than what I say. Right? They will imitate the things that I do. They will pick up on those things. And they're very quick to point out to me those things that I do that don't match up with what I say. That's what a heretic is. A key takeaway of that is you teach who you are, not what you say. You teach who you are. We have to allow Christ to change our heart. And so when I came to Christ in this church, I've shared it before, I had three people who discipled me. Not anything formal, but I had three people who had big impacts on my life. And I look back now, and not one of them was perfect. And so if you think to disciple people, you have to be perfect, you don't, because there's not one in here that is. And there's not one up here that is either, just so you know, right? There isn't. So you don't have to be perfect, and you don't have to be the only one, right? I had three people who really invested in me, all in kind of different ways. I had one guy who really showed me as I opened up the Word how to pull stuff from it, right? And he really helped me exegete the Bible and get into the Bible. I had another guy who walked me through kind of the life stuff, what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, and a husband in that, and a father in that. The last, he moved away, at one point, and we went out for lunch, and he said he was going to pay, and I said, no, I got it, don't worry about it. And he says, no, I told you, I'm taking you out for lunch, and I'm going to pay. And I kind of said, no, I got it. And he pulled me aside, and it was one of the last things that he kind of walked me through, and he goes, that's your pride speaking. He goes, you have to allow others to bless you, because that's a blessing to them to be able to bless you. And when you don't allow others to bless you, you're stealing that from them. And so that's one of the ways of how he, discipled me. I've had many people speak truth into my life and walk with me and live out their faith. None more so than my friend and boss, Pastor Jeff. He probably's had the biggest impact on my faith and my walk than anyone in my journey. The Apostle Paul explains a little of what this looks like in 1 Corinthians when he says in chapter 11, he says, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Other versions talk about follow me as I follow Christ. But this idea is that we're to point people to Jesus and make disciples of Jesus. None of those guys who discipled me were perfect, but I learned from all three because they kept pointing me to Jesus, right? They kept pointing me to Jesus. So instead of a picture of a student, what we have is we have a picture of an apprentice, right? This idea of making disciples, it's kind of like this on-the-job training where, you know, you're going to get into the Word a little bit and take in knowledge, but then you're going to see with those people who are walking with you and discipling you, you're going to see how does that impact how you live? If you're going to put it into practice, just like you do in the trades. They go to school, then they go and work for a bit for the rest of the year and put that stuff into practice. Then they go back to school again. And then they get put under a journeyman. And then they go back to school. Then they work for a while under a journeyman. And that goes for 4 years that they do that. It's that on-the-job training of applying what you're learning so that it can make its way down to your heart. So it has this ability, you know, as you put it into practice and as you rely on Jesus, it has this thing where it starts to change your heart so that you're not thinking, how should I act? Your heart's changing, and so that as your heart changes, it's not an act anymore, where you start to, your behaviors change just because your heart is changing. This really comes into focus when we look in Acts 2:42-47. This is the early church. And so they've been filled with the Spirit. And what we get is a picture of their community. We get a picture of how they're following Jesus. We get a picture of how they're discipling one another. And so it starts in verse 42. And it says this: all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. So you have this group of followers of Jesus, and they've devoted themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching, which is Scripture, and that apostles' teaching would have been like written Scripture, but also on-the-job training kind of idea, living it out side by side. They devoted themselves to fellowship, and this idea of fellowship is single-mindedness, like all on the mission of Jesus, right? It's this idea of having one purpose, right? That idea. So they're devoting themselves to following Jesus and doing his mission. They're devoted to sharing meals together. They're devoted to sharing meals together. Something happens when you break bread with others. It opens up conversation. Even in our foyer, something happens when you put a coffee cup in your hand. It's so much easier, and I don't know why it is. You know, I think it's something that Jesus does. You know, and so I'm not saying that Jesus made coffee, but maybe. But what I'm saying is the reason why we, when we have our traditional service and our contemporary service come together, and there's that time where we have coffee out there. I was on staff when that came about, when we had the two services. And that was all about mission. It wasn't about people having lattes and coffee and that. It was all about mission. It was about capturing that time because we had two groups coming together, so there was going to be a break anyways. But we also wanted to, this idea of fellowship, where you could both connect and you could find community. And so it's an opportunity to be intentional. Be intentional about that time of connecting with someone you don't know. Be intentional about that because that's what its purpose is, right? right? That is what its purpose is. And the fourth thing they devoted themselves was to prayer. They wanted to be reliant on God. They wanted to be led by the Spirit, but they wanted to be totally reliant on God. Okay, and then we pick it up in verse 43. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. So you got this group who are devoted to these four things, and God starts to get, you know, we see God's at work. You know, they're filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit, and we see God do things through them. And then in verse 44, it says, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need, right? We see hearts changing, right? We see that they're living in community. They're not doing it by themselves, right? There's this, what happens when you bring this wide group of people together of different backgrounds, sometimes there's friction. Sometimes there's someone can rub you the wrong way. But those are opportunities to grow and learn from Jesus. And that's what we see here. We see this where they're living in community, they're learning to grow in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all the fruit of the Spirit because they're forced to, because they're in community, right? And so we see that they're not discipling on their own. We see them doing this together. And then in verse 46, they worshiped together at the temple each day, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. They did life together. It was on-the-job training. So you look at the apprenticeship, you know, that example that I gave, it was even more than that. They didn't just go to work together. They ate together. You know, they did all of life together. They didn't hide. Their discipleship, they saw that those who were discipling them, what their life was like, not just on Sunday, but also on Tuesday. Not just in the morning, but also in the evening, right? They saw how their faith was lived out in the rhythms of their everyday life. That discipleship showed how their faith is part of everything, how it impacted their marriages, how it impacted their child rearing, how it impacted their finances, how it impacted everything that they did. And then in verse 47, I'll continue on. All the while, praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. You see, as their hearts changed, God used them more and more and more. And those around them saw God was at work, saw the miracles that God was doing, and that's how they found goodwill with others. And God used them, and then those people were attracted to God, right? It's that original covenant where God wanted a people, when they saw them, that they would see him. That's what we see in the early church here. Therefore, we don't do this alone. We do this in intentional community. Christ gives us the Holy Spirit so that we're not alone, and he leads us and guides us. But he also gives us a group of people to do it with. I'm gonna give a quick analogy. It's that idea where you're walking through the snow and maybe it's about this high, and you're with someone else. And so if you look at where they'd come from, there's like two sets of footprints, but they're really slow, right? Because they're both having to lift their legs and that. But if you look at, you know, like a dad and a son, there might be one set of footprints because the dad's breaking the way and the son's coming behind and he's putting his foot in those footprints. But there's also a third option where it's this well-worn path through the snow because multiple people have walked through there. And those who are coming after are finding that path where that they can walk through. That's kind of what we're seeing here. Not that it's easy, but they're showing the way. Because in Acts 1, verse 8, if we can switch to that one, we see that in Acts 1, 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You see, we can get comfortable if we're not intentional. We can get comfortable if we're not intentional. The early church was no different. But we are called to be witnesses. We're called to be intentional with our time, to be intentional with our discipleship. We are called to teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And no matter what I do, I'm going to make disciples. Let me say that again, and I'm not, this isn't bragging, because I am going to make disciples. I have a choice if I'm making disciples of Jesus or if I'm making disciples of Adrian. And Jesus says that he will not abandon us, that he will be with us to the end of the age. If we rely on him, that's that verse that we saw earlier where Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Right? That's what we are to do. That's how we are to do that in community, so that we can encourage one another. We are to be witnesses. Today, right away, we get to celebrate a baptism. I have written in here that Mara's getting baptized, but we actually have two. We have Mara Tufel's being baptized, and we also have Robin Newman that's being baptized. And so this is such a great picture of what we're talking about today, right? In the picture of Mara, she's going to be baptized by her dad. I think it's her dad. Her dad or her mom, I'm not sure. One of them. But it's a great pick. I'd be able to see that if the lights weren't so bright. But anyways, it's a great picture, because who's had more of an impact on Mara than her parents and her discipleship? And that's what we get to see. We get to see this this baptism where it's all about that Mara's saying, "I want to follow Jesus," right? We see the same thing in Robin's life. Robin, I'm going to share her testimony right before she gets baptized. But Robin first came to our church years ago, but I didn't know her then. I only know her now. And you see this picture where there are God's fingerprints all over her life, the ups and the downs. But also he used many, many people and multiple churches to do it, right? We see that the Baptist Church had it, you know, people there, but also as CRBC went downtown, then we pick up that relationship again. And so that's really cool to see, you know, that it's not one person, right? We see this in community. We see this impact. And we all get to be a part of what's going to happen right away, because we're part of this community. There was a community here before, there's a community here now, and there's going to be a community going forward that are going to have an impact as people find Jesus and walk with Jesus. Multiple people. So We all get to be a part of this. We're all tasked to continue to point people to Jesus. If you're here this morning and you know that you're relying on Jesus as your Savior and as the Lord of your life, that if you know that it's not about you, that it's about Jesus, come and talk to us. Because in the weeks to come, we'd love to baptize you as well. Don't put it off. Because that's all this is. It's a picture of something that's already happened in their lives. And so I'm going to pray right now. Then we're going to sing a song of praise. And then we're going to witness a couple of baptisms. And then we get to celebrate. Let's pray.